All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we are in verse 12. We're going to work our way through the end of the chapter today. As we looked last time in Ecclesiastes 1, we saw that Solomon began this writing with a conclusion, which is unique. You would typically begin with an introduction, but he concluded it all right off the bat, and then he's kind of making his case as he goes through it. His conclusion is very pointed, very forward, straightforward. All is vanity. Now he's going to begin to lay out the report of his pursuit for the greatest good in life. Let's read together from verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yes, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart also to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So he begins in verse number 12, reminding us that he was king during this time. That is how he began in verse 1 as well. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I want you to hold your place in Ecclesiastes and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3 very quickly in your Bibles, just for some reference to what this means for him to say, I was king in Jerusalem during this time. I was reading this week from the author Jim Winter, and he says, when we pick up a book, it is helpful to know the qualifications and the background of the writer. If anyone has the credentials to write this book, then Solomon is our man. And I say that's exactly right. But I want to prove that to you here this morning from 1 Kings chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 5. Let's read this. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, some of you didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? You play this game as you go on long trips. You play this game as you count sheep at night. You usually play this game sort of like, if I could win the lottery, this is what I'd buy. Who plays that game? Be honest this morning. All right, so only some of us do. All right, so we'll have an altar call now. We're all going to repent of our carnality. And you holy people, you pray for us as we come down. When I was a kid, it was the genie in the bottle. There wasn't the lottery yet. That didn't happen in Georgia till I was a little bit older. So it was, if I found a genie in a bottle on the beach and you rub the magic lamp and the genie comes out and gave you three wishes, what's the first wish you always wish for? Money. No. More wishes. You wish for more wishes. That's always the first wish. Well, God comes to Solomon in here and he says, ask what I shall give you. Verse 6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lord, lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. I have also given unto thee, which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem. He stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all of his servants. So go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 now. As we think about the implications of what he says in verse number 12, that I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, it's important for us to know that this is someone whose version of these things we can count on. This is someone who, when he said, I sought after, I did all of these things, I tried to gain, I experienced, you can believe it. He certainly did. He asked the Lord. The Lord said, What would you like me to give you? You're a young king and you're going to get started with all of my people. And he said, I need wisdom. And God said, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you riches. And God just added these things to him that he did not ask for. So he had all of the resources necessary as the king of Israel for this experimenting that he is going to do with these different solutions to see if life was worth living. We will find in chapter 2 as we get there next time that he experimented with various physical pleasures, that he accomplished great and costly works, and that he accumulated great possessions. From this, Solomon gives two pieces of knowledge about wisdom. He gives two proverbs. Now, you likely attribute the book of Proverbs mostly to Solomon, and that would be correct in my opinion. Here we find in chapter number 1 two additional proverbs that he lists for us there. In fact, some of your Bibles probably have it laid out this way. Verses 13 and 14 are a paragraph. Verse number 15 is inset, and it stands out as a proverb. Same thing with 16 and 17, and then verse 18 stands out as a proverb. And that's exactly the outline we want to use as we go through these verses today. The first proverb we find from verse number 15 is that wisdom cannot change reality. Wisdom cannot change reality. Second, the proverb that Solomon gives here is that wisdom can increase sorrow. So wisdom cannot change reality, and wisdom can increase sorrow. Let's begin in verse number 13. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all the things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So verse 13 accounts for Solomon's quest for wisdom, his quest for understanding. First, he decides to try the intellectual route. Now, he's moving on from the route of seeking it out in nature in the first 11 verses. We went through those last time. He talked about the sun and the wind and the rivers and all of these things. And now he goes to what he has learned from his experiences. Perhaps life is not vanity if he could just acquire enough understanding, if he could just get enough knowledge. So he applies himself to get the most comprehensive education possible. William MacDonald says he devotes himself to research and exploration, synthesis and analysis, induction and deduction. What is his conclusion? That it is sore travail there in verse number 13. It's an unhappy business that God has given us to busy ourselves with. This deep interdrive to find out the meaning of life is still vanity. Of course, we know just why Solomon was left to this conclusion. When God first gave life to man, the world had not been cursed because of sin. Since the fall, then, life is difficult. Let me read to you from Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 22 and 23 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now, let's take Paul's writing under the new covenant there and back up into Genesis 3 and read what is recorded there about the fall and the curse. Genesis 3:14 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto the dust shalt thou return. Now Genesis 3 is an easy place to prove that the Bible is true. How many of you ladies could testify here this morning that there is pain in childbearing? Every one of you that have had children? How many of us, men and women alike, could testify that dealing with thorns and thistles and plowing the ground is a laborious work? It's a sweat-provoking work. And certainly it is. I've got this new way of gardening. It's been the most successful I've had yet. It costs less. The products seem to be better. And the work is just easy. I go over to Chapel CB store, get in the produce section. I buy them. I bring them home and I eat them. Works out. Water bill's been down, everything. No, there's toil in our labor. There's this curse. But one day when our Lord returns, we will be delivered from this bondage. This is what Paul said in Romans 8, verses 18 through 21. He says, for I reckon, y'all didn't know Paul was from the South, did you? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you catch what he's saying there? He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Now, his sufferings go far beyond ours. So just take that into account here as you think about your little sufferings that you have up against what the Apostle Paul faced, up against all the things that Solomon experienced. And he says, these things are not worthy to even be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? We are going to reflect the glory of God in such a way that nothing that this earth can throw at us, nothing that the curse can throw at us, nothing that this life can throw at us can dampen that in the future. What a wonderful thought. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. We have faith alone and Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. Praise the Lord. Verse 19, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Here is Paul affirming what Solomon is discovering. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I was reading Warden Wiersbe's commentary on this, and he said while he was reading this verse, sitting in his backyard one evening, he gave himself a sermon. He heard a robin singing merrily from the top of his TV antenna, and as he listened to this robin preach, the sermon came to him there. Well, the robin sang, but Wiersbe said he was preaching to him. And he began to think, he's been up all morning running from the cats, trying to survive, wearing himself out, looking for food, feeding the little ones. And yet, when he gets to the end of the day, what does he do? He sings a beautiful song. You ever think about what are the birds singing? Maybe they're whistling, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Or, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, how great thou art, O Lord, how great thou art. Or maybe they have their own songs that we couldn't even understand. They are certainly more joyful than we are typically. Wiersbe said, here I am, created in the image of God, saved by the grace of God, and I complain about the least annoyances of life. Do you do that? It's a little too warm in here this morning? A little too cold in here this morning? I've heard both. Some of you got coffee and it was a little too strong. Some of you got coffee, it was a little too weak. Some of you, the coffee ran out and you didn't get coffee. Come on, Ben. That's right. There is more coffee. Now, I'm just joking around, but we get upset. We get uptight. We complain. We struggle with just the slightest little annoyances in life. Wiersbe said, "One day I will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, I should be singing God's praises just like that robin." For sure. Verse number 14. He says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." All is vanity and vexation of spirit. I tried to illustrate for you well what vexation of spirit means. It's kind of one of those things, you know what it means, but it's hard to describe. But you can tell it when you see it. One of those type of things, right? Another way that it's been put into words is striving for the wind, I think is a way that it's said. The idea being, can you catch the wind? You know, I know, I guess with a kite, maybe you can, but just, it's hard to kind of... And then even if you were to catch the wind, you couldn't prove it because I wouldn't be able to see that you had it. And I think this is the implication that we have here in verse 14 and verse number 17, that he says, "I've seen all the works that are done under the sun." Everything that could possibly happen on the earth, everything under that sun's shining, and all of it is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, "I have seen." He has firsthand experience. He's seen it all, and he concludes it's all vanity. So from that, he gives us the first proverb in verse number 15. "That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered." There are crooked things that cannot be made straight, and missing things that cannot be numbered. That which is twisted refers to a problem that cannot be solved. That which is lacking, wanting here, refers to the lack of information. Missing data cannot be taken into account and thus contribute toward finding the answer. So some problems cannot be solved, and some information we can never find. The intellectual, more than anyone else, should be aware of the vanity of the human position. No matter how he or she searches, the intellectual cannot answer some fundamental questions of life. Solomon's already taken the nature approach, the sun, the moon, the wind, the rivers, and now he takes the intellectual approach and makes this conclusion. The crooked things cannot be made straight. The things that are lacking cannot be numbered. There are just some things that I can't come to know. Robert Lauren writes, "Life is full of paradoxes and anomalies that cannot be solved. And contrarywise, it is empty of so much that could give it meaning and value." MacDonald said here, "Man can fly to the moon, but the flight of a bee defies all known laws of aerodynamics. Scientists have delved into the secrets of the atom, but they cannot harness lightning or store its power. Diseases such as polio and tuberculosis have been controlled, but the common cold is still unconquered." Wiersbe says, "If we spend all of our time and energy trying to straighten out everything that is twisted, we will have nothing left with which to live our lives. And if we try to spend what we don't have, we will end up in bankruptcy." So Solomon is saying here, the past can't always be changed, and it is foolish to fret over what you might have done. What is wrong cannot be righted. It's water over the dam. There is no use thinking about what might have been. This is part of the sore travail that he talked about in verse number 13. God has given to us because of our fall, but you and I can take comfort this morning, because God has the power to straighten out what is twisted, and God has the power to number that which is wanting. What a wonderful thought that is. That which is crooked cannot be made straight by you and I alone. But God knows. God can number even where there seems to be missing data. He can count it. Anybody missing any data from the tops of your heads this morning? He's numbered the very hairs. He may not change the past, but he can change the way that the past affects us. From Solomon's vantage point, under the sun, these seemed like impossibilities. But we learn from Luke chapter 1, verse 37, With man, these things are not possible, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. Humanity has gone its own way against God's design. So because of others' sin and our own sin, we live in this messed up world. And we can do nothing to fix the situation, according to this proverb. It will take a miracle from outside of us to fix what is broken. Alistair Begg said, "We are trying to line up the squares on the Rubik's Cube with a couple of the colors missing." You going to be able to get it done, Tom? If some colors are missing, can you make the Rubik's Cube solved? You can? Okay, well, Thomas can. God can straighten that which is crooked, and Thomas can solve the Rubik's Cube with some of the colors missing. I can't solve it with all the colors there, much less with some of the colors missing. You and I often try to find ways out of the brokenness, and we just end up more broken, and we end up frustrated. No amount of pleasurable experiences, no job successes, no religious rituals are able to fix that which is broken in our lives. What is our only hope then in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. Amen. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 and 8 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Thus we have Solomon's first proverb. Wisdom cannot change reality. Second, from verses 16 through 18, we get the proverb that wisdom can increase sorrow. Verse 16 records Solomon's self-evaluation. He said, "I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yes, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." And then verse 17 would be similar to verses 13 and 14, as we see again Solomon's quest for understanding and then his negative evaluation. He said, "I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this is also vexation of spirit." And don't miss the change there from verse number 17. He didn't just seek after wisdom and understanding. He said, "I went after madness. I went after foolishness." He said, "Maybe me pursuing wisdom is where I was lacking meaning in life. So I went after the opposite of that, and I still lacked meaning in life." And he said, "Maybe me pursuing only the right way was why I was lacking meaning in life. So I pursued folly." But he said, "Still there, I found lacking in the meaning of life." Some of you as adults here today could say to the young people in this room, you think you're pursuing something better because it's not the route your parents have prescribed for you, but I did the same at your age, and I was just as lacking there, maybe more so. The pleasures of this world are fleeting. There's only pleasure in sin for a moment. When we choose to go into the way of madness and folly, the end is the way of destruction. Have you ever read the comic Calvin and Hobbes? Any Calvin and Hobbes fans here? I like it. It's okay. I like The Far Side better. It's more my speed. But the man Bill Watterson put the Calvin and Hobbes together. In one of those, the curious boy Calvin asked Hobbes, his stuffed tiger who comes awake through the boy's imagination. He says, "Why do you suppose we're here?" Because that's what little boys are usually thinking about when they talk to their stuffed tigers. They're both sitting on the ground, leaning against a large tree, and the stuffed tiger Hobbes replies, "Because we walked here." "No, no," Calvin retorts. "I mean, here on earth." Hobbes replies, "Because earth can support life." "No, I mean, why are we anywhere? Why do we exist?" Again, Hobbes comments, "Because we were born." Frustrated, Calvin moves around to the other side of the tree, lowers his head, and says, "Forget it." Hobbes concludes, "I will. Thank you." I think this sums up well Solomon's frustration as I read through this first chapter of his Ecclesiastes, the gatherer's thoughts. He had gained more wisdom than anyone else. He had even come to know madness and folly. And in all of this, he still could not grasp the meaning of life. Wiersbe summarizes this well. Wisdom and experience will not solve every problem. That's awfully frustrating, though, isn't it? I've tried to be very wise here. We can even say at times, I've tried to be very prayerful here, and it still seems to go awry. Well, we're sin-cursed people living in a sin-cursed world, and sometimes things just aren't going to go the way we want them to go. Those who go through life living on explanations will always be unhappy for at least two reasons. First, this side of heaven, there are no explanations for some of the things that happen. And Christians, let me remind you, when you're helping a brother or sister out in that kind of a situation, don't try to offer an explanation. You're just going to seem foolish, and your words are going to hurt more than they're going to help. At times, it's best to just say, I don't even know what to say, but I love you, and I'm praying for you. Amen. And you know, in these times, is God obligated to explain it to us? He's certainly not. In fact, I think at these times, if God did explain it to us, we wouldn't be able to understand it. We wouldn't be able to grasp it. So there are going to be some things that leave us unhappy. First, because of that. Second, because God has ordained that his people live by promises and not by explanations. We sang the song, standing on the promises. I cannot fall, standing on the promises, I cannot fail. We are supposed to live by faith and not by sight. But I want the facts. Well, the Word of God is full of facts. And if you get to wanting more than that, that extra biblical knowledge, you are getting out into a wishy-washy way of living your life. Stand upon the promises of His Word, trust Him by faith, and you'll be able to see in the dark. John chapter 20, verse 29 says pretty much this. I'm paraphrasing a bit. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So this brings us to the second proverb in verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Some of you have lived enough in your life to realize exactly what Solomon is saying here. There was a time in my life, there have been multiple times, but I remember a specific age and a specific time that I got to this place in life, and it just kind of hit me like, I am not a kid anymore. I wasn't glad. I wasn't happy about this. You know, all my life I wanted to grow up. I couldn't wait to drive and get a job and get out of school and get married and have kids and do all these grown-up things. But I think it might have been around like 25. My insurance company sent me a notice that said, we've dropped your rate now because you're past 25 years old and you're a little bit cheaper to insure. And I remember thinking to myself, I just want to go drive fast on the road to prove to them I'm not. I'm still youthful. There are times in life where the wisdom that we gain brings us grief. And increasing in knowledge. You ever said, I just wished I hadn't even found that out? Increasing knowledge brings us sorrow. R.C. Sproul said, ironically, wisdom can at times add to the frustration of life. The more one knows, the worse off one can be. Ignorance can be bliss. If even the king with all of his resources could not escape the vanity of life, ordinary folk should not be surprised if they cannot escape either. The old proverb says, a wise man is never happy. I don't know if that's true, but it is a good old proverb. The poet T.S. Eliot, he said this, all of our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. The more I come to know, the more I realize, the less I know. For Solomon, ignorance had truly been bliss. I read a story about a man who was trying to do the new Little Caesars pizza app. And he was going to order his pizza online through the app. And just like me and maybe you, he couldn't get the order to place. He pushed the button on the screen and the order wouldn't place. And he said, that's it. Family, we're going off the grid. And they began to pursue an Amish lifestyle. His wife, after a couple days of this, said, you should have just went to Little Caesars and got the hot and ready pizzas that they have all the time. And the man exclaimed, that's it. We're going back on the grid. Often we think that if life were more simple, or maybe if life were more elaborate, there would be more meaning to life. Solomon says this is just not true. If we had more stuff or we had the right relationships, then we could truly be happy. You know what would happen if you had more stuff? You would be more of what you are right now. If you're unhappy with the stuff you have and you get more stuff, you're going to be more unhappy with more stuff. If you can learn to be happy with the stuff you have right now, you'll be just that happy with more stuff. If you can learn to be content with the relationships you have right now, and God blesses you with more of those relationships, you'll be just as content. But if you're unhappy with the people in your life and your solution is to get better people in your life, you're the problem. You're the people that people need better of than you. We keep trying things because we think one change will eventually make all of the difference. But it doesn't seem to work that way in life. Solomon never witnessed divine wisdom's ultimate achievement. He's like those in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, having never received the promise. He wholeheartedly sought after it. You and I are close enough to reach out and actually receive it, because in Christ we are given wisdom that can change reality as well as increase our joy. So we have two conclusions here this morning. If you are an unbeliever, you need to let this be your reality. Here was the king, the man with the resources, who tried it all, could do it all. People were so amazed at what he was doing, they came from all over the world to see. And he said, all is vanity. If you find yourself here this morning without Christ, that is the truth. All is vanity. But you add Christ to it and you have him. And then you have joy. The other conclusion I would give you this morning is for the believer. I would assume most of you here are believers today. Well, this is not only your reality, this is your reminder. It's so easy to lose sight of the fullness that we have in Christ, even in this life. Oh, yes, we have hope for that which is to come. But we even have fullness now, today, in this life. And this is a great reminder to us that, yes, all of these worldly things and temporal things are vain. They're meaningless. But we are living for eternal things. And that moment of our conversion, we've already started that eternity. Amen. What a wonderful thought. Would you stand with me and pray?